Thank you this hour. We thank you. We need you, O God, because without you, nothing is possible. And even as we come this hour, Lord, to speak your word, we ask that you just speak your word and not me. Your word, O God, you speak, Holy Spirit, and that your name will be glorified because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through our series, Building Kingdom Homes. And today we're going to be looking at marriage, parenting, and growing together in Christ. And our main focus for today will be God's marriage plan and design for oneness. God's marriage plan and design for oneness, which was read from the book of Genesis chapter 2 by Digger Moses 18 to 25. Quickly, we want to look at our internal truth. And I want to skip down because we're talking about building kingdoms home. And as we talk about building kingdoms home, coming down, we say God instituted marriage. Marriage was not an idea of no one else but God. He performed the first wedding ceremony. You know, when I was reading that, and I kind of think about Jesus, his first miracle was at a wedding ceremony. Can you imagine that? So you see how important marriage is to God. And following God's plan for oneness in marriage will build love, protection, and teach us through the lifelong one flesh union of husband and wife. God had a plan. God designed a plan. God orchestrated a plan for a husband and wife. And so we're going to look at that today. And one thing I want to share is that when it comes to marriage, we should understand that every marriage is intended to be a masterpiece reflecting the marriage between God and his people. You see, marriage describes God's relationship with his people. Marriage describes God's oneness with his people. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about marriage, and he called marriage a profound mystery in a sense that because the man represents Christ, which is the groom, while the woman represents his bride, and his bride is the church. So you see how important it is when it comes to God, when we talk about marriage. And so we want to look at a couple of things this morning when we direct our attention into building Christian kingdom homes, because marriage is important. When a marriage is not strong, the home is not strong, right? The home falls apart. Everybody does their own thing. But once there's a strong marriage, there's a strong home. And once there's a strong marriage, there's a strong church. Amen? So quickly, let's look at a couple of things. We want to look at the design for oneness. Now, marriage, as I said earlier, marriage is not man's invention. No. It's God's idea. So, when God created man, everything was good. Right? Everything was good. But then something happened, and God needed a companion for men. And let us look at a passage of scripture that in Genesis chapter 2. And it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. First of all, this is the first time in God's creation that God said, it is not good Because when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God says all that he had made was very good. But then coming to chapter 2, verse 18, God said, it is not good. Something was missing that God said, it is not good. And he said that man should be alone. And look, they said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them forth to Adam to see what he would call them. God created everything. He created Adam. And I could imagine Adam walking in the garden, and he was looking at this animal. He said, you look like a donkey, so you're going to be called a donkey. I imagine Adam looking at this bird. Oh, you look like a sparrow, and you're going to be called a sparrow. I don't want to say eagle. Because eagle fans are going to be happy. But what I'm trying to say is that Adam named every creature. He had an opportunity. God gave him the go ahead to name every creature, everything he saw. He named them. And they looked good. They were paired, but Adam was the only one who didn't have a companion. And for that reason, God said it was not good. Amen? Adam spent his days walking around, naming animals, birds, and fish. And probably at night he would go and he would be watching the bird as they go in the nets. And he would watch the donkey settling down for the night. Every one of them had a partner, but Adam was alone. In verse 20 it says, for he was alone. Those animals could help Adam, right? If Adam needed to go to another part of the garden, he could jump on the horse or on the donkey, and it would take him to another part of the garden. If Adam needed milk, he could go to the cow and get milk out of there, and it's going to quench him. But he needed help because these animals could not satisfy him. They could not do what another person could do. So God regarded Adam's situation as incomplete. God looked at Adam's situation and said, it is not good that he be alone. It is not good that after he has named all these creatures, and there he is at night alone watching all the creatures, the wonderful things that God had created. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, say, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. In verse 10, it says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. So imagine if Adam has fallen in that garden, the donkey will lift him up. The birds won't come lifting him up. No. So he needed a companion. Look, he said, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. You see, the writer of Solomon advised that, he says, two is better than one, right? Because if one falls, there's going to be help. So God looked at Adam's situation. He said, Adam is not complete. You see, without woman, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, tells us that men will not be able to reproduce, nor work and subdue the earth as God instructed in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Men will not reproduce and subdue the earth and multiply and be fruitful. Men will not do that. Man was only a half of God's plan for human life. Woman was the other half that was missing from man. So God's plan was not complete until God created woman. You see, woman was much as part of God's plan for human life just as man is. And so we're going to look at God's action to meet man's need. Man had a need. Man was alone. And God knew it, that man was alone. So what did he do? In the verse, in verse 21, it said, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took off his ribs and closed the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man." And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone." You know something? This was a very special gift that God provided for Adam. You know, when you're not expecting something and something good happened to you, you get a very good news. You're excited. You don't know how to express that joy, right? I kind of imagine that's how Adam felt. Because the Bible says God put him to sleep and took his rib and formed Eve and brought Eve to Adam. And when Adam woke up, he didn't see birds. He didn't see donkeys. He didn't see lepers. He didn't see tiger. He didn't see elephant. But he saw a woman standing before him. God knew exactly what he was doing. So he put Eve together. Now, I imagine Adam had to introduce his wife. So I imagine he tells all the animals, "Be quiet. Hush. Because something new has happened." And he said, "Wow. Now I am not alone." He said, "Bone of my bone." Right? Adam was excited. He literally said that, finally, after all, God finally answered my prayer. God brought Adam a special gift. You know, men, husband, do you know our wives are a special gift from God? They are a special gift from God. You know, I was sharing with Pastor Gary, I was reading the commentary, and this fellow, he said, when God had a very good talk when he decided to create Eve, woman, he didn't take Eve from out of man, brain, or skull. No, he didn't do that. Neither did he took part of his leg and created Eve. No. God took Eve from the side of Adam's rib so that they can be side by side. She's not going to be under his feet and trample over her and overlook her. She's going to be by his side. Whatever decision, whatever trouble, whatever problem, they walk side by side facing the problems together. You see, Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And not only that, he obtains favor from the Lord." Isn't that unique? If you're here or online listening, if you don't think that your wife is a good thing that you have found, then you are missing the mark. Because God says, his word says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favors from the Lord." There are folks who've been here, married over 30, 40 years. They can tell you the story. Some of us, we just crawling there yet. But we are experiencing the good thing in marriage that God has been a blessing. So there was a need that Adam had a companion. But in all of these things, God had a plan for oneness. God had a design for oneness. Adam was alone. Now Eve is now in the picture, and they have become one. And in becoming one, there are some responsibilities. There are some things that need to be considered before becoming one. And let us take a look at it quickly. God's plans for one as one is to what? Leave. And the next thing is to cleave. And other thing, become one flesh. Leave and establish independence. And the both of you become interdependent with one another. Cleave, establishing commitment with each other. Becoming one flesh, establishing intimacy with one another. Not with another person. Let us quickly look at it. Leave. This is the most difficult part about leaving, right? Because look at the scripture. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and what? Mother. God knew Adam and Eve would be the father and mother for the next generation to come. So, if Cain happened to marry, he had to leave Adam and Eve. If Abel, who had not been killed, had to leave Adam and Eve. But leaving is a problem for many of us. When we leave, we father our friends goes with us. Our good friend goes with us. We bring them in our relationship. We bring them in our marriage. We bring them in our discussion of our marriage. Our parents still make decisions in our marriage. Now, God is not saying that leave your parent, abandon your parent, your father, mother. No. That's not what God is saying. He's not saying abandon them, leave them. As a matter of fact, Jesus criticized the Pharisees in the book of Mark chapter 7. He told them that they were taking away their finances and saying that, oh, it's being used for the goodness of the synagogue, for the church, for God. And Jesus told them in Mark chapter 7, it was wrong. And they were leaving their parents into poverty. But Jesus said, you cannot take care of them. You are not religious. In fact, you don't know God if you're not taking care of your parents. So in this passage, God is not referring to abandoning relationship with your parents or not even that point. But what God is saying is that when it comes to leaving, your parents is no longer your number one priority. Your wife is your number one priority. You still have that responsibility because our two family coming together, right? That family has grown. Your wife's family and your family is grown. Bigger family. Her parents become your in-law. Your parents become her in-law. But it doesn't mean they have priority over your marriage. It doesn't mean they decide what you guys do. You know, I was listening to a preacher, man. He said, most of the time, people want to hear the parents say, oh, yeah, you're doing a good job in your marriage. That's good. You're doing this. That's great. You're doing that. Yes, you don't need to hear that from them. You need to hear that from God. That's who your wife and God. You need that from God to tell you that you are doing great. Because sometimes the decision in your marriage may not go down well with your spouse. And you know, there are sometimes they call you mama's boy, right? You still hold on. Oh, you know, my mama used to cook the food. Forget it. You're not in your mama house anymore. You with your wife, whatever she cooks, you better get her ready to eat that. And that's why God said the two of you shall what? Become what? One. Don't tell her, oh, my mommy used to cook it this way. Forget about mommy. It's no more longer mommy. It's you and your wife. That's why you leave. But leaving is hard. Because you used to your friends. Some marriages struggle because of past relationship. Some marriages struggle because of friendships. Some marriages struggle because of money. And all those things. Control your relationship. But God is saying that you have to leave all those things and put your wife. Oh, some of us, our job has become so important in our wives. We only run 24/7. When we get home, we don't even sit and talk. When we get home, we tire. We don't have our communication with our wives. But by the time you touch your bed, you're gone. And next morning, you're up, you're gone. It's not. And this is why we have to leave. It doesn't mean leave your job. But your wife is the number one priority. And that's why God told Adam and Eve, when he said, a man shall leave his father and mother. And the next thing men need to do is to what? Cleave. Establishing commitment. He said, leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Cleave unto his wife. Cleave to me to hold on. In our Liberian setting, they said, sometimes if you follow your wife everywhere, they said, this man, everywhere his wife goes, he goes. Everywhere you see him, you see his wife. So one fellow said, yes, that's why God made us one. So wherever she go, I go. If you have a problem with that, don't invite me or don't invite her. But what is he saying is that cleave unto your wife. The both of you have become one. You see, God knew that Adam's needs was not met when he created Adam. So why? Adam was alone. So God showed Adam his need. And God provided Adam Eve. And this is why God, he looked at her and he was excited. He said, now, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So now he had to cleave unto her, and the two have now become one. Sometimes we're cleaving unto something that is destroying our marriages. We're cleaving unto things that doesn't have priority over our marriage, but will make it priority over our marriage. And we have to leave those things and cleave unto that special gift that God has given us. Amen? Amen. You see, here's something that we need to understand. We must focus on God's character and his goodness is what we should see when he provides for us a spouse. We must focus on God's character and his goodness and not how she looks, how her appearance. No, I guess when God created Eve, Adam didn't care how she looked. Adam didn't care how she appeared. But the fact that he had a gift from God, which represents God's character, it was a blessing for him. And he appreciated what God did. And he said, "Whoo! This is woman. She shall become one because she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." So whoever God gave you in your relationship, in your marriage, that's your bone, that's your flesh. You see, Adam was excited and he received Eve as God's blessing because what? He trusted God. He trusted God. And he committed his life to Eve. That's why he said, bone of my bone. You see, someone wrote and said, commitment in marriage is like taking your hand off the door knot, right? To the back door. Because houses have two doors, right? So you take your hands off the back door. There shouldn't be a door knot there. Because when there's a door knot in your marriage, if there's a back door and it's not sealed, when there's a fire, you're going to use that road to escape. But if that door is sealed, when there's a fire in your relationship, when there's a problem in your marriage, when there's difficulties going in your marriage, you will have no route of escape. You're going to stay right in that marriage and work it out and fix it and trust God to work things out in your marriage. Today in our nation and around the world, there are back doors to marriages. When something happens, oh, we're not compatible anymore, boom. Divorce. Oh, we don't match. Oh, it's not working anymore. It now become I. It's not we. And at the end, we run through the back door and break that marriage. Amen? But you see, that's not what God planned. And that's why God told Adam, when God created Adam, it was a good thing that Adam was excited that God had blessed him with his soulmate. And a couple of things I wanted to notice in when it comes to commitment in marriages. Three principles I want us to look at. Commitment between you and the Lord should be considered. Commitment between your spouse and the Lord should be considered. And commitment between you and your spouse should be considered. And that's a difficult thing, right? Because sometimes, if your wife is committed to God, even if she's reading her Bible in the morning and forget to make you a breakfast, don't be angry at her. Because she's doing the right thing, right? At least she's not flipping the channel on and watching a soap or a movie and you're hungry. What you say now you're watching channel and I'm hungry, no food? You should be angry about that. But if she's reading the Bible, praying, studying, don't be angry about that, right? Amen. But what I'm trying to say is that the commitment between you, your spouse and the Lord, it helps solidify your marriage. One preacher said, this fellow walked into his office and said he needed counseling for his marriage. He's getting married. And the preacher asked him, I haven't seen you. Do you go to church? No. Are you a Christian? Which church you go to? I don't have a church. And the pastor said, oh, so you want to get married and you're not a Christian. You don't have a church. You don't go to church, but you want to come and get married. He said, yes. He said, oh, no, I can't do that. He said, why? He said, don't waste your time to marry. Just continue. You and your wife, you and your girlfriend, you just go buy a home and live together. He said, why would you do that? He said, because the one who created marriage is not involved. You don't know him. And you want to put a marriage together, it's never going to work. Because you have to have a relationship with God. Like Pastor Gary preached last time. If you don't know how to fix something that you don't know about, how can you fix it? And it's the same. How are you going to marry and not have a relationship with the one who put marriage together? Who instituted marriage? Who the first one that designed marriage? How are you going to get it going? So he said, don't waste your time because that marriage ain't going to last. Because if you don't have a relationship with God, your marriage will not be successful. In the same way, there should be commitment between your spouse and the Lord. And you, the husband, if you know your wife doesn't have a relationship with God, it's a problem because it's not going to work. And it seems if there's no commitment between you and your spouse, your marriage is not going to work either. You have your plan. I have my plan. It's not going to work. That's not a two becoming one.
is the two becoming two. Because you have your own agenda. I have my own agenda. I do what I want to do. You do what you want to do. We just get everything and then we are married. That's a waste of time. So, for marriage, and that's why God is saying, you have to cleave. And that cleaving comes with responsibility to be committed, one to God, one to your spouse. Both of you should be committed to God. Amen? And the next thing God says that the two shall become one flesh. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. Becoming one flesh is not just getting married for the sexual aspect of your marriage. No. It's the process that helps us to grow as individual. And what we get closer as a couple. That's the important thing of a marriage. And that's why it says, the scripture says, the two become one flesh. This growth begins as we break dependence with our past. We break dependence with those things that we did once as individual. And we now become one body. You see, growing toward oneness makes it possible for a man and a woman as a couple. So this growth, it helps when we break our dependencies on our past and we hold on as one partner in the Lord. In verse 24, to cleave is that union, that intimate and permanent relationship. It's not just for a while. It's not just when the honeymoon is over. It's not when things are fine in the marriage and when things go sour, then that intimacy is gone. No. You know, I was joking with my wife, Verna, right? And I told her, I said, look, you don't even look like you have four kids. You just look that God has just prepared you over and just bring you to me. That's how I feel. And for her. And I'm excited every time I see her. And even though sometimes I be stubborn and she get mad at me. But one thing I always realize that when I'm at church, I have my pastor title. But when I get home, Eddie Banwell, and I enter that door, that pastor title is gone. We are equal. It's not pastor no more. We are equal in everything. You may not believe it. You see me standing here talking, but sometimes I be like, she's my mother. I have to calm down in a way to talk to, not to make her angry. I have to bring myself. And sometimes I'm afraid to even say something before she gets mad at me. And because that's how much I love her and I cherish her, that I respect her as my partner. And that is what God wants from our marriage, our relationship. If we have a relationship with God, we will respect our partner. We will know, because if we don't respect God who created that relationship, how are we going to have a peaceful marriage? How are we going to have a peaceful home? How are our children going to grow and see that relationship in the home? And that's why God said, the two shall become what? One flesh. It's tough. Oh, yeah. I'm just gone 10 years, and some of you have gone 40 years, and you know the deal. But really, it's tough sometimes. And one of the problems, when she gets to find out something I didn't tell her, ooh. And I'm like, scratching my head, like even my little kids don't even stand before me and scratch their head. But what I'm trying to say, when there's a respect,
relationship between God and both spouses, no matter what happened in the marriage, God still takes complete control. It doesn't mean you're going to laugh all the time. You know, I can't wait for the marriage conference. I told Pastor Gary, I said, when we get there, I just want to listen to others. So I'm going to take my note and my notepad and board and keep writing some of the things that I want to use for my own marriage. Because I want to have a marriage at the end when my kids look back and say, oh, yes, mommy and dad had a great marriage. And only that can be effective through our relationship with God. And if God is in the midst of our marriage, amen. Now, God created marriage for a purpose bigger than itself, church. Marriage is a picture of the believer's relationship with God. It pictures believer relationship. Guys, quickly, let's look at some of the obstacles. Why is it hard? Why would God create this beautiful institution? But there's problem. Sometimes you're like, why? It's difficult. It's hard sometimes. And you wonder, why did I make the decision? How did we get here? Why? God's plan for oneness was for man to what? Leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two become what? One flesh. And becoming that one flesh, there's a problem. A couple of things. There's differences. There's weakness in marriages. And let us look at that quickly. Some of the differences we find in marriages. Gender, perspective, temperaments, backgrounds, preferences, roles. We see that in marriages, right? You see, when it comes to weaknesses, when it comes to differences in marriage, they are not hindrances to achieving what God has put together. Differences are, it's not something that God, in marriage, that God, you're going to look at and say, why are we having differences? Back for, when God created all the animals, he created everything, they were pair. The bird looks like a bird, right? You see the sparrow, the male sparrow looks identical, like the female sparrow look identical. They all look the same, you can see. But if Vernon and I stand here, can you see any resemblance in us? There is no resemblance in us, right? She looks different. I look different. She's a female. I'm a male. She have different personality. I have different personality. She have different character. I have different character. But guess what? God uses those different personality. He uses those different characters. He uses those different gender to bring us together and work according to his purpose. You see, husband and wives have differences that spring up because they are different gender. What I may consider cool, it may not be cool to Werner. What you may consider cool, it might be cool to your wife. But guess what? When the both of you come together and working together, it becomes cool. Because why? Number one, you have a relationship with God. And that's why God put you, they both of you together. You see, Adam was alone. It wasn't good for him. So God created Eve, a different gender to Adam, a different background to Adam, a different personality to Adam, a different life experience. But guess what? It was good.
Adam was alone, it wasn't good. But when God created Eve, a different gender, different personality, different preference, it was now good. God's creation was not good. It was not complete because God had Eve. You see, God ordained marriage in a way that couples complement and complete each other with the very different personalities, with their different strengths, with their different weaknesses. God designed it that way. So sometimes we may see it's difficult, it's hard, but that's how God designed it. You see, God is the one who has made us different as male and female. God is the one who brings us together with the idea that we will complete one another, not different from each other. In our sight, we may look different, but before God, we are his special creation that he puts together. You see, God brings husband and wife for the completion, which means that God's plan is complete. God's plan for creation is now complete. It's settled. That scale is balanced because now Adam have a helpmate. Amen? And some of the weaknesses that we may experience: impatient, indecisive, over-talkative, disorganized, critical, demanding. Those are some weaknesses in marriages. You find one spouse not patient, and the other one is kind of cool going. He says, "Oh, you're too slow." And you find one who is indecisive, and you find one who is over-talkative. Amen. And you find one who is disorganized. And you complain, you know. And sometimes you say, you didn't listen to your mama. She didn't train you how to organize things in your home. You forget about the beauty she was when you saw her at first and said, "Oh." But now when she's being disorganized, you're ready to complain. Well, guess what? That's a weakness that you have to take care of. Don't complain about it. And even if she's critical, accept it, because why? It helps to build your marriage. If she's demanding or he demanding, hey, if that's a weakness, work on it. Because with God, all things are possible. And that's some weaknesses and things. You see, weakness are not just justification for rejecting your spouse. If you find your spouse is weak in certain areas, it's not a justification that, you know what, I'm done. No. If she's indecisive, it's not a justification to say, I'm done. No. If she's over-talkative, take it. If she's disorganized, take it. If she's critical, take it. That's the package you order, right? Take that package and move on and allow God to organize that package well for you. Don't run through the back door. You see, weaknesses have divine purposes in our lives. You see, if you reject your spouse because of that, guess what? You are rejecting God and his provision for your life. You kind of having a negative thought of God's character. Because if God says that man cannot be alone, it's not good, and then God ends up finding you a helpmate, and you turn around and say, "Oh, she's this, oh, he's that," guess what? You're having a negative thought about God's character. And not only that, you are demonstrating
unbelief and disobedient to God. Because it is God who put you guys together. And one thing you do is you fail to follow God's plan. You're not carrying out God's plan and purpose for marriage. You see, God uses natural differences. God uses weakness. God uses selfishness. God uses anything you can think that is negative, positive, to what? Build oneness. Because when those things come together, it helps the both of you to understand the track you guys are on your marriage. So as we close, a couple of things I want to realize. The power to win in your marriage. Hey, Pastor Gary can fix it for you. I can fix it. The only person who can fix your marriage is God. Your mommy, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your friends, no one can fix it for you. It's only God. So relying on God's power is the key to fulfilling God's purposes and plan for your marriage. That should be the key thing to keep your marriage going. And sometimes you need to step back and look and say, what were the qualities that attracted me to the most? Go back and say, if you have a problem, say, okay, when I first met my wife, what are those things that attracted me the most when I first met her or when I first met him? Go back. Maybe you have forgotten those things. And come and think and say, what qualities do I appreciate? Or what have I learned to appreciate the most since we've been married? What have I appreciated of my wife, my spouse? What are some of the qualities that I see in my wife or in my husband, in my spouse, that I appreciate the more? That could help to respark your marriage. And another thing is that what steps would I commit to take to love God? And love you, love my spouse more. Everyone have different situations in their marriages. Everyone have different problems in their marriage. But you can look at these things and kind of apply and say, where am I? How can I fix it? But the first thing is God first. And if God is not the key person, the key player in a football team, right? The key player is the quarterback, right? If God is not quarterbacking your marriage, you're never going to have a touchdown. You're going to be the worst team in the NFL.
You're going to have the worst marriage ever in your life. Because why?
You should rely on is not active in your marriage.
And we want to leave this with you as we continue with our series.
And God will lead us and touch us individually as we look to Him in our marriages. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, God. We thank you for the opportunity to have you, O God, as the one who instituted and bring marriage to the forefront. Help us, O God, to realize that we cannot achieve anything without you, and that you would just carry us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.